Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening. Right now, I'd like to welcome up Michael Gatlin. He's one of our senior pastors, and he's going to share today.
Thanks, Ben. Good morning. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Just listening to people's stories and how they're drawing close to God, and then how God, by his Holy Spirit, just is constantly drawing us to himself and revealing himself to us. It's absolutely amazing. I have been teaching through a series of messages about what it means to actually live our lives in Christ. Baptism is kind of a picture of beginning our lives in Jesus. And so what we've been teaching through is, like, what does it actually mean to believe in Jesus? How do we abide in Christ? What does it mean to surrender in Jesus? How are we restored in Jesus? Today, we want to talk about forgiving in Jesus. Forgiveness is a pretty big deal. I mean, there's been, over the last probably 10 to 15 years, there's been several, very professional level studies done on the effects of forgiveness. Major universities are studying the effects of forgiveness and how it affects our health and how it affects heart patients and cancer patients and just amazing number of things. It's interesting. I found a Gallup poll that said that 98% of Americans think that forgiveness is important. So 98% of us think it's important. Only 45% of us, though, said we try to do it ever. Like, half of us just say, yeah, it's probably an important thing to do, you know, like eating right, but forget that. It ranks right up there. This week I was, Brenda's down speaking at my wife is down speaking at a church in Houston, a Vineyard church down there this weekend. And so she was, said, you know, would you come shopping with me? I want to buy some gifts for the people I'm staying with. And I thought, you do that kind of thing? Like, you buy gifts for people? You're staying at their house? She goes, yeah, you always do that. And I'm like, I've never done that. And so if I stayed at your house and never brought you a gift, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was part of the deal. Anyway, so she's out, like, at a chocolate shop buying gifts, and I found this little book. I got kind of bored looking at the chocolate, so I found this. I found a couple books, and one of the books was, like, famous things that people have said on their deathbed. Like, they're dying, and famous things that they have said. And because I'm talking about forgiveness, this one, like, I spotted it right away. It's from a Spanish general. On his deathbed, the priest is asking him, exactly, is there anybody that I should be forgiving? And I love that. It's like, I don't have to forgive my enemies. I've had them all shot, you know. It's like, that's excellent. That's like the 45% of us that, you know, we think this is an important deal, but there's no way we're going to do it. Actually, a few weeks before this, I was riding in Brenda's pickup. We share a car. I have a motorcycle. She has a pickup, and it's her pickup. And you are not allowed to change the station in the radio in her pickup, even when she's not there. It's like, she told me that there's penalties for that, and I don't want to find out what they are. And so I was driving Brenda's pickup, listening to country music. There you go. And I heard a song, and it was like exactly like what we're talking about. And so I thought I would torture you with it just a little bit.
I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody falls, I pray you're flying high. When your engine stalls, I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you.
That's about it, isn't it, right there? I mean, seriously, isn't that where like a lot of us live? It's like, forgiveness is this good idea, but when we actually have something to forgive, when the rubber really meets the road, it's not so easy. C.S. Lewis made the exact same point. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until we actually have something to forgive. That's when it gets really tough. And so here's what I want to do. I want to kind of like put the rubber to the road, so to speak. I want to like get pretty practical about our real daily lives, because this forgiveness thing is not something only that we receive from God. It's something that we're meant to pass on to one another. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to actually start with a little piece of the Lord's Prayer. You probably remember where he taught us to pray about forgiveness. And then we're going to kind of go through a few other little passages where Jesus talks about and he highlights the need for forgiveness. And what I want to do is get really practical with our lives and see how this applies, because I think there's some stuff right here for us in a pretty deep way. So grab a Bible, Matthew chapter 6, and then I'll read part of that Lord's Prayer. And then we'll get started with this. Before I do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for our time together. Thank you for just these men and women who are being baptized this morning and this whole weekend here at Vineyard. And God, thank you for the way that you have allowed them to experience your forgiveness and for the way that you've created them to pass that on. God, I ask that you would speak to every single one of us here today about receiving your forgiveness and then about passing it along, about giving it to others, about sharing what you've so graciously given to us. So Holy Spirit, would you come? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 9. And Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, gives them kind of a model prayer. And it goes like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So it's interesting. I'm going to pause right there. Right here at the very kind of beginning, teaching these disciples like how to live and how to follow Jesus and how to pray, he begins to weave this forgiveness piece like right into it. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Forgive us the stuff that we owe you as we forgive the people who we think owe us. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You may not realize this, but Jesus is completely changing the rules of forgiveness. He changes the rules so drastically that this is one of the things that made the Pharisees so angry at him. You know, that they wanted to execute him, that they wanted to take him out. You know, it's in the Old Testament, God's forgiveness takes center stage. But in the Old Testament, we don't ever find this admonition, this challenge for humans to forgive one another. We don't find it there. We find eye for eye, tooth for tooth, or truth for truth. I don't know where that came from, right? We find justice, but we don't really find this whole idea of humans forgiving one another. So you think about it. Think about the Ten Commandments. There's no command there to forgive your enemies, to forgive your friends. You're just not supposed to want their stuff, right? You think about like the prayers of King David. King David never prays for that God would give him forgiveness for his enemies. No, what he prays is that God would kick in the teeth of his enemies, right? You look at the Old Testament prophets, never do they challenge the nation of Israel to forgive their enemies. It doesn't come up on the radar. And then all of a sudden, here's Jesus on the scene, and he's talking about forgiveness in a whole different way, changing the rules of this thing completely. One rabbi in the last few years wrote this: a fundamental difference between Judaism and Christianity when it comes to forgiveness is Judaism is more concerned with guaranteeing justice than forgiving incorrigible sinners. But Christianity talks more of forgiveness as an act of grace given to the undeserving and not yet repentant. You see, we find in the Bible that a couple things about forgiveness. First of all, it's something that only God does. Because forgiveness in the scriptures is about God wiping the slate clean, like cleaning off the whiteboard of your rebellion and your sin, and only God can do that. When Jesus claimed to do that, when he said to the guy who had been lowered down on the mat, "Your sins are forgiven," it's what started getting him in trouble. He was claiming to be God. They understood that fully and completely. Only God can forgive sins. And another thing about forgiveness is it's generally in the Old Testament only granted to those who are repentant. You don't find God in the Old Testament willy-nilly going and handing out pardons to sinners just simply because he can. It's as they repent, as they come to him, as they leave their former way of life and begin to line their life up, then he forgives them. It's simply unjust to forgive somebody for something they don't deserve. It's a part of justice in the nation of Israel. Jesus flips this totally on its head, and Paul captures it perfectly right here in Romans chapter 5 when he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is a forgiveness that we don't deserve. This is a forgiveness before we say we're sorry. This is a forgiveness before we come groveling back. Like, that's totally different. Do you get that? Totally different than how you and I think. We think, I don't have to forgive them until they apologize, right? Didn't your mom ever make you do that? When your little brother comes and apologizes, and then, you know, you say, "Okay, now you forgive him." "All right, I forgive you." Like, not really, but, you know, I had said the words. This isn't that. This is like a preemptive strike of forgiveness. It's really different. This is before we own the fact of our wrongdoing, before we turn back to God. And I love the way that Paul in the book of Romans says, hey, but he's making the argument that, actually he's answering the argument, that, hey, if we do that, won't people just keep right on sinning? Won't they just keep right on rebelling? Won't they keep right on doing the wrong stuff? And I love the way in chapter 2 he says, no, it doesn't work that way. It's actually God's kindness. It's actually this preemptive strike of forgiveness that brings us to repentance. It's an amazingly different way of looking at forgiveness. Jesus changes the rules on the whole thing. So forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know, the second thing that stands out to me here is this forgiveness actually becomes a bit of a litmus test. If you have your Bible still open, look down just a little further at verse 14. Jesus finishes the prayer that he's teaching them, and then he reiterates this forgiveness point really strongly. It says right there, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This thing seems so important, it becomes a litmus test of our own commitment to Christ, that if we refuse to offer forgiveness to others, that you yourself will be refused God's forgiveness. Like, that's a pretty big deal. Hey, I hadn't done that. I like that. That's a big deal, right? It's like, I didn't have glasses until this year. I could never do that, you know? That's okay, never mind. So, Eugene Peterson, a pastor that actually translated almost the whole Bible, really, in a pretty understandable way in the Message. He takes this verse, these two verses right here, and he says this. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. Well, that makes quite a bit of sense. You see, one way to think about this whole forgiveness thing is that you and I are actually meant to be conduits of forgiveness. It was what I was saying right at the very beginning. And that if we decide, like, I'm going to put the lid on it, like, I'm just going to fill up my pockets with as much forgiveness as I could possibly get from God until my pockets are full, but then I'm going to keep it all to myself, what Jesus is saying, yeah, the whole flow stops at that point. You've become like forgiveness constipated. I'm sorry, I couldn't think of a better word. You can dress him up, but you can't take him anywhere, man, let me tell you. Right? I mean, it just becomes a mess because you can't actually, the whole flow, the whole thing stops right there. So I think about that and I think, I wonder if that's really true. Like, are we taking this passage out of context? You know, that if you stop, if you won't forgive, that you're not forgiven? Like, is that taught anywhere else in the Bible, in the scriptures? Are we, like, stretching this thing? That's the way I like to think about it. And I thought immediately of Matthew chapter 18. Almost the whole chapter is about forgiveness. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a story of this king who wanted to settle debts with the servants that he had. So he calls in a servant. And this servant owed him, like, let's say, like 1,000 bags of gold. Like, I mean, a lot of gold. It would have been like 10 lifetimes worth of what you could earn, you know, in that day. So he was like way deep in debt. You know, this is like every credit card maxed plus a few gazillion more, right? 10,000 bags of gold. The king calls him in and says, hey, it's time to pay up. The guy goes, I don't have it, you know, but if you be patient with me, I'll get it. And he goes, no, what we're going to do is we're going to start selling everything you own. We're going to start with your Harley, and then we're going to go to your Honda, and then we're going to go to your house, and we're going to go to your fishing boat. You know, we're going to start selling everything you own. And then we're going to actually sell your children and your wife as well to help make up for what you owe. That's what we're going to sell. And the guy just falls on his knees, as you can imagine, and he begs and he pleads for patience. And you know what the king does, Matthew chapter 18, in the story that Jesus is telling? He forgives him all the debt, all of it, slate wiped clean, all right? And so this servant, then, been forgiven the debt. He's not going off to prison. He's not getting everything sold. What does he go do? Well, he goes and finds somebody who owes him like 100 silver coins, 1,000 bags of gold, 100 silver coins. He goes and finds this guy that owes him. He grabs him around the throat and he says, pay me my what you owe me. And the guy goes, I can't pay it, you know, but if you'll be patient with me. Like the same exact argument the first guy had used with the king. And you know what the servant does, the unmerciful servant? He has him thrown in prison until he can repay the debt. Now, I don't know about you, but economically that doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, how are you going to earn anything in prison? Like, I don't get that part, but that's a whole other story. We'll leave that over there and walk back over here. So the other servants, everybody else in the town, finds out what's going on. They go and report it to the king. Here's what the king says. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. He says, you wicked servant, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now see, that's going to make it hard to pay it back too. Verse 35, I think, is one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. Jesus understood that holding on to forgiveness, holding on to unforgiveness, is like being in prison being tortured. It's us that's being tortured, not the person that we're not forgiving. Jesus understood there's some really real things here. ABC News reported, the quote, studies show that letting go of anger and resentment can reduce the severity of heart disease and in some cases even prolong the lives of cancer patients. It's like, wow. Like they're identifying what Jesus is talking about. That it actually, holding on to resentment and anger, holding on to unforgiveness, actually has real effect physiologically, not just psychologically, on our lives. Let me just make it really simple for people like me. When somebody hurts you, when somebody sins against you, you feel like they owe you something back, right? When they sin against you, when they hurt you, it causes you a couple different feelings, a couple different emotions, a couple different realities. First is hurt. You feel hurt. The vow was broken. Something was ripped off. Somebody lied about you. You know, they told the truth about you, but in a way that really made you look bad in front of everybody that you know, right? And it makes you feel incredibly hurt. And some of us, we just like take that hurt and hold on to it. We nurture it, and it becomes like suicide. It becomes apathy. It becomes like just a mess in our lives. Others of us, not only do we feel hurt, but we feel angry. Then we want to get people back. We want to punch them really, really hard or just run them off the road or, you know, nuke them, something, right? It's like hurt and the anger. And we've actually, in our society, we've become really good at cultivating the hurt and the anger, right? The reason the country song is funny is because it's true. Just like the quote from the general. It's like, it's true. We cultivate. We nurture. Like, we treat it like my precious anger. You know, it's like, I'm going to hold on to this thing. I'm going to see it grow. And what Jesus is saying is it absolutely destroys us. Here, a website on forgiveness, I grabbed this because I just thought it was so helpful, said the effects of holding a grudge. If you're unforgiving, you may pay the price repeatedly by bringing anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. You see what they're saying? Like every relationship, every new experience, everything you enter into, you're bringing the baggage of this hurt and anger with you, and it's going to color absolutely everything. Your life may become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Boy, those are beautiful leaves out there today, aren't they? Shut up. That's never happened to you guys, right? You may become depressed or anxious. You may feel your life lacks meaning or purpose, or you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. You may lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. Lewis Smedes, a psychologist, said it this way: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Whew, dogs. It seems like Jesus and the psychologists are saying the same thing. It's like this forgiveness thing is really real. This baptism that we're doing today, this is a picture of receiving Christ's forgiveness. It's a picture of putting our confidence and our trust in him, but it's not meant to stop with us. We're meant to be conduits of this forgiveness, giving it away. And here's the interesting thing. This forgiveness knows no limits. This whole parable that Jesus told of the unmerciful servant came because of this question from Peter. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? That was thought to be magnanimous, like I'm being really generous. Like, I'll forgive him seven times. It's like the perfect number, right? And I love the way that Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 77, or 70 times seven, or 70 times 70. The translators can't figure out what he was doing. It was new math. Yeah, they couldn't get that one down. I found a quote that I absolutely loved, and I love it because of the honesty, the sincerity, and like it's where most of us live. Hillary Clinton a few years ago was asked about forgiving the people that spread lies about her and her family when they were in office, and asked if she could ever forgive them. And here's what she said. She referred to this passage of Jesus where we are called to forgive 70 times 7, and she responded, well, I want you all to know that I'm keeping a chart. Like, is that what Jesus is talking about? I love that because of the honesty. That's where you and I live, isn't it? Sorry. Isn't that where we live? It's like, we just have to keep a bigger chart. It's not a seven times chart anymore. It's 490 times. Like 490 is now the big number. And if you cross that line, then I'm going to totally take it to you, right? I don't think Jesus is suggesting we make longer lists or bigger charts. He's saying that God's kind of forgiveness doesn't have any limits. In fact, the only thing that seems to limit the forgiveness is us. If we're unwilling to be the conduit, if we're unwilling to pass it on, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. That we have to be willing to pass this thing on. Then that's what limits it. And this forgiveness thing really actually works. When we forgive another person, there's something very real that takes place, and it goes to a much deeper level than most of us ever thought possible. John chapter 20, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There's something that's effective there. It's something that works. Now, many churches and leaders over the centuries have really taken this one out of context. And we've decided that, you know, because you're in a position of authority, that you have the right to absolve or forgive sins. But it's interesting here, Jesus is not talking, the word you and the word sins there are not speaking of like single people or just church leaders. It's speaking of the whole church, like all the followers of Jesus. But those words are plural in the Greek. It's similar to what he says in Matthew 18, that chapter on forgiveness, where he says, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, that there's some real effect to our forgiveness. There's real effect in how we carry this thing out and how we actually do it and the way that it takes place in people's lives. So the $10,000 question is this. Like, how does forgiveness actually work? Because I don't know about you, but I've tried just forgiving people from my head. Remember in Matthew 35, he says, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I've tried forgiving people just from my head, just making a decision to forgive. And then what happens is a couple minutes later, I'm like, still want to punch them. And perhaps you've been there many times. Don't elbow the person next to you. So let's talk about how it actually works. We use a phrase here when we talk about these kinds of things, that forgiveness is a supernatural exchange. You see, when we come to Jesus originally, we are coming to him, and baptism is that picture of that, as I talked about. We're coming to him, and we're saying, I want to put my faith, my confidence, my trust in you. What do we bring to Jesus when we come? Originally, what do we bring to him? Basically, a broken life. Basically, we bring in our rebellion, our sin, our debt, right? And baptism is this picture of dying with Jesus, going under the water, going into the grave with him, and then coming back out, being raised to new life. And the water is this picture of the cleansing of his death and resurrection in our lives, the effects of it, that we actually get to experience being cleansed by him, right? So if you didn't take your bath today, there it is. We're not going to leave you in there long enough to suds up and all, but, you know, it's the picture of that. Am I making sense? And so when we come to Jesus for forgiveness, it works exactly the same way. See, you don't start following Jesus as an act of grace and then continue following him through your own hard works. You start following Jesus as an act of grace, and then you continue following him as an act of grace every single day, every single step along the way. That's how we follow him. And so when I come to Jesus for forgiveness, I come and I bring that hurt and the anger. I bring that to him. And I offer my hurt and my anger just like when I originally came, I offered my rebellion and my sin. And what I've discovered over the years is that when I give him that hurt and anger and I say, you know what, I don't want to carry around the hurt and the anger. I don't want to nurture it. I don't want to, you know, massage it. I don't want to make it, I don't want to cultivate it, make it a part of my life. It's like I give that to him, he actually gives me forgiveness, supernaturally. In the same way when I originally come to him, I give him my sin. Oops, sorry about that. I probably kicked it. It's my fault. I give him my sin, and then he gives me eternal life. He gives me God's kind of life. There's an exchange that takes place. He gives what only he can give. I give what really only I can give. So, like, really, really practically, when we do that, it's like he allows us to see people the way that he sees them. For a good number of years, 5 or 6 years, I was sexually abused, like when I was like 9, 10 years old, on up for a little bit by a cousin of mine. And it's like, and it happened, you know, it was like pretty consistent every few weeks or every few months or something like that, just sexual abuse to my sister and I. And over the years, I developed this intense anger. Like, I love to fight and I love to, like, get in scraps, you know, and whatever you call it, and just pick fights. And there was just like this anger in me because there was this stuff in my life that I couldn't control, and it caused me so much hurt and anger, so much hurt and pain. Because of that, I ended up being addicted to pornography for a long time. And it was like just a whole bunch of mess stuff that was created in my life as a result of that. When I began to learn and follow Jesus, one of the things I realized is I needed to forgive this cousin of mine. The cousin ended up being one of the very first men in the state of California to contract and die of AIDS. I never got to, like, forgive him face to face. He ended up passing away. But there was some really real damage there done. And so when I first started coming to Jesus, I'm like, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive this jerk, but I don't really want to. And so, okay, I guess I forgive him. And I realized that nothing in me changed. As I began to understand this and give God my hurt and my anger, kind of giving God the IOU and saying, it's between the two of you now. I'm stepping out of this equation. It's like all of a sudden God, not over days and not over weeks, but over years, began to actually give me a love for my cousin. It's like it really totally and completely changed it so that the anger and the hurt and the pain and the desire for revenge actually ended up dissipating. And it happened little bit by little bit by little bit. People will say sometimes, hey, Michael, I tried that thing you said about God giving God my hurt and my anger in a prayer time this morning. And I go, how did it feel? He goes, man, I couldn't believe how light I felt, how incredibly refreshing it was. I go, and then what happened? Well, about like 3 or 4 hours later, I begin to think about it, and I got really mad. So it didn't work. I go, no, it worked perfectly. You're supposed to come back to Jesus again and again and again. God's not like this cool forgiveness machine you put in the magic quarter, pull the slot, and you're done. It's like it's meant to be a relationship. And you come back over and over and over and over. And over time, he totally changes you. He totally, and is that getting through? It's like this is an exchange thing where we actually come to him, we give him our pain, we give him our brokenness, he gives us his life. And this forgiveness deal is supposed to be our model. Luke chapter 22-23, Jesus is hanging on a cross. He's being executed. He'd been beaten to within an inch of his life. He's hanging there dying. Some of his last words were, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Now, we think, well, yeah, because, you know, Jesus, God, of course he could do that. He was also 100% fully human Jewish male. It hurts to die. It hurts to be executed. And in the midst of that, he's inviting us into this whole different way of looking at life. This whole different way of looking at reality. This whole different way of looking at our relationships. The early disciples got it because one of the early disciples, Stephen, was going to be executed. And so he was speaking before the Sanhedrin. They got mad at him because he was talking about Jesus being God. And so they pulled him out and they were going to stone him. And it was, I have to explain this at Vineyard. It's a different kind of stoning than what you're used to. This is where they throw rocks at people until they die, right? So it's a whole different deal. But anyway, they're pulling him out. They're going to execute Stephen. Look what Stephen says. As rocks are being thrown at him right before he dies, then he fell on his knees, verse 60, and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. When he said this, he died. In the New Testament, they write fell asleep, not because they didn't know what death was. They knew what death was. They write fell asleep because they knew that there was a resurrection coming, and Stephen would wake back up, just like Jesus did. That's the reason they wrote that like that. They were looking forward to a whole other way of living. And so Stephen got this thing. Theologians write, and if you read commentaries at all, which you know you can if you want to, don't always recommend it. But several commentators will write that you know Stephen was mistaken here, like he can't really forgive sin. He actually almost copies exactly in the Greek Jesus' words: "Father, forgive them; they don't know what they're doing." And the TNIV in this translation kind of changes it. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Kind of changes it into a bit of a prayer. So commentators will say, well, Stephen can't really do that. No, I think Stephen really got something that Jesus was passing on. That even in the midst of getting beat up by people, even in the midst of having things said about you, even in the midst of promises that are broken, vows that are just scrapped completely, it's like there can be forgiveness there. He's inviting us into a whole different way of thinking. And the reality is, we have lots of reasons to forgive one another, don't we? One of the other things that baptism is a picture of is baptism is a picture of an entrance into the family, an entrance into community. Here at the Vineyard, we practice communion every single time we get together. It's like the family meal. It's always available. You're welcome, you know, to grab the elements for communion every time that we're together worshiping here. It's there. And every once in a while, we'll make a big deal of it, but for the most part, it's just always there. Baptism is this once-for-all deal, where we're baptized as being, we're entering into the family. And if you've ever been a part of a family, you know that feelings get hurt from time to time, like almost daily. Isn't that right? Or is that just my family? That's just me, right? I just hurt feelings everywhere I go. If your feelings haven't been hurt by me yet, just stick around another hour. I'm sure they will be, right? But seriously, feelings get hurt. I love the way that Henry Nguyen says it this way. He says, forgiveness is love practiced among people who love poorly. See, here's the deal. As humans, even as followers of Jesus, we don't love perfectly yet. Forgiveness is the currency that we exchange with one another when things haven't gone right, when things haven't gone well. And Jesus is challenging us to offer it as preemptively as he does. Imagine what that would do in our relationships. Imagine that what that would do with people who don't even know Jesus if they started being treated like us in this way. Sweet. Okay, why don't you guys stand up? We're going to leave the lights up. The worship team's going to come up here on the stage. Those of you that are being baptized, you can gather around right in this little area right here because this is where the steps are. And then we've got a couple folks that are actually going to set up some cameras right down here. And what we have is as folks are getting baptized, we want everybody to be able to see what's going on and celebrate. And so as folks are getting baptized, we actually are going to put that on the screen, on the big screen. And then the words to the worship songs are going to be on there as well so that you can see what's going on. If you have a family member or somebody who's being baptized, you are very, very welcome to come up here and kind of stand around the tub with them and just celebrate with them, give them a big wet hug when they come, you know, out of the water. But one of the things that we love to do here at the Vineyard, it says in Luke chapter 15 that when one person returns to Christ, turns back to God, like all of heaven, all the angels in heaven celebrate. And so the worship team's going to lead us in worship, but I just encourage you guys to really celebrate. There's a celebration going on in heaven today over each one of these lives as well as over yours. And so I just encourage you to celebrate and enjoy that and have a big part of it. Man, there's a bunch of us down here today. So let me pray, and then these guys will take it away in worship, and we'll rock and roll. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these men and women and them just submitting, surrendering their lives to you, Lord Jesus. We invite your presence. I ask that you would just welcome these folks into your family, adopted as children and into this community. And God, we thank you that we just get to be involved with one another like this. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. And we look forward to the day Paul wrote about where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I thank you for your presence here. Thank you for these men and women and their just commitment to follow you and to love you and to love others with everything that they have. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would just multiply that commitment, that desire, that experience of your forgiveness. Just multiply that in their lives. You know, I don't know where you're at with the whole forgiveness deal, but I want to offer you the invitation to follow in their footsteps, to throw your lot in with Jesus as well. Every week here at the Vineyard, there's really about 10% of us, according to surveys that we do now and again, 10% of us who would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus yet, or I don't really ever intend to be. And so I want to invite you, if you've never really made a commitment to follow Christ, to really become his follower, to experience the forgiveness that these guys were talking about that I was teaching about today. Because you can't give away what you don't have. And, you know, this people make this thing, sometimes churches make it seem really complicated, but it's not. It's really submitting, it's surrendering, it's putting our faith, our confidence in Jesus that he is who he said he is. And if you've never done that, I just invite you to throw your lot in with him today. Just to follow Jesus. And I'm just going to lead us through a simple prayer of surrender. And if you want to pray that, you can just pray it really quietly with me. Something along these lines. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your absolutely perfect, sinless life. Thank you for your sacrificial death on the cross. And thank you for the resurrection from the dead that not only proves it's all true, but offers me life. And so, Lord Jesus, I want to submit to you today. I want you to be the king. I want you to be my boss. And so I give you my rebellion, I give you my sin, I give you my brokenness, I give you the messes I've made of my life. I give you my hurt and my anger. And Lord Jesus, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you begin that incredible work of changing me from the inside out? Would you let me experience the kind of life that you have? See, praying that, getting started in that way with Jesus, that's what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what this church thing is really all about, getting started in that and then learning to grow in that. And if you prayed that with me for the first time, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and you did today, you prayed that with me, we'd love to give you a little gift. We have a little packet that we have up here. In fact, if you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up front, please? This little thing's got a New Testament Bible. It's got a CD that we've recorded about what it means to follow Jesus, a couple little brochures, a couple invitations to different groups that we have around here that teach you like the foundations of Christianity and what it means to follow him. And if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, we would love to invite you to come up here and get one of these. And the folks that are up here in the front as ministry team would love to get you connected up with one of these and then pray for you and just ask God to bless this incredibly, just radically cool decision in becoming a follower of Jesus. And perhaps you're here today and you've made that commitment actually years ago, but you realized as we were chatting, well, we weren't really chatting, I was talking, that you realize that there's areas of unforgiveness in your life that run pretty deep. Oftentimes, God will highlight specific things, like I was talking about, where he just wants to address and change and heal. And so I want you to invite you, as these guys lead us in worship, to come on up here and let these folks pray for you up in the front. We would love to just bless what God's doing, and we'd love to just walk you through that process of giving God the hurt, the anger, the pain from things that other people have done to you, things that have happened, that he wants you to be able to forgive. And as you do that, as you walk through that, you're going to experience something today. And so we would love to just be a part of that with you. And so as these guys lead us in worship, please feel free to hang out in here, get some prayer, grab one of these if you surrendered your life to Jesus. And other than that, God bless you, and thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the weekend.